growing the midweek Bible study at Azusa Pacific College from 80 to 1,500 students, Chris Brown's beginnings in ministry demonstrated his gifts as an outstanding leader and teacher. Today, he is one of four senior pastors at North Coast Church, a thriving multi-site ministry whose anchor campus in Vista, California, is comprised of 9,000 weekly attendees across 25 services. Chris shares teaching responsibilities with founding and senior pastor Larry Osborne. Chris has developed a unique teaching style that has become his calling card. Today, Chris will bring to life a leadership principle taken straight from the pages of Scripture, illustrating biblical leadership in a new, fresh way. Let's welcome Chris Brown to the Summit stage.
Even in the absolute darkest part of the night, he could tell every eye was staring on him. It was the third campfire that he had gone to that night. And he knew he needed sleep. His body craved it. But he also knew his mind wouldn't shut off. So once again, he's walked through the darkness, and the flames have drawn him closer. And on this campfire, the exact same consequences as the first two. As soon as he approached, the little yellow and orange, the flames lit up his face where they could see who it was. All conversation stopped. He would stand in the awkward silence till it was almost unbearable. He'd warm his hands as if that was the reason he was there. And he would turn and walk back into the shadows. And the conversation would pick up again, and he knew what they knew. And no one had to say a word. Every man in his company was questioning his leadership. And he knew he didn't have what it took. And he knew it was all on the line. And he felt the weight of the responsibility fall squarely on his shoulders. It's been over a month now. A month where every morning he's being called out. A month in that small little horseshoe-shaped valley of Allah. A month right now below that hill of Azekah. A month where they put their giant out in the center. And with that huge voice in that small valley, he billows, "Bring me a man! Your best! One-on-one! Winner takes all!" And it sends shivers up his spine. And his men know it. I didn't get it in the story. When I was just a little boy and they told me the story of David and Goliath, I never saw it through the eyes of the leader, the king, Saul. I never picked up in chapter 9, verse 2, and then again in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. It has said clearly, when Israel wanted a king, when they wanted to be like the rest of the world, when God made it clear, "No, I'm your God, you follow me," spiritual leadership will always be different than secular leadership. And Israel says, "Oh, we get it. Now give us a king." And it's the exact same thing we wrestle with today in all of our lives as leaders. And God gave in. And twice in chapter 9 and 10, it simply says, he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was without equal among the men of Israel. And when the little blue-haired lady in my Sunday school class when I was in first grade taught it to me on the tiny felt board, it never dawned on me that for over a month now, Saul is being called out, and everyone knows it. The enemy has put their biggest and best in the middle of the field, and Saul's made clear, when God says you're the biggest, you're the biggest. He's being called out, and he knows he doesn't have what it takes. And his ministry is paralyzed. His leadership is paralyzed. And he knows it, and his company knows it. Did it ever dawn on you why they would send a shepherd boy out with a sling? Did it ever dawn on you who in their right mind would look at that and go, "That's a good idea"? You're going up against the heavyweight champion of the world, undefeated. He's got the belt on in the middle of the field. Let's send the boy. Why? Because after 40 days when your leadership is being questioned, after 40 days when you can't sleep at night, after 40 days of knowing this organization, this company is not going forward, and it's because of you, and you hear rumor through the ranks, somebody's asking about their award, someone wants to know what's on the line, someone now says they have what it takes, Sure, you're surprised when the lad comes forward, but at this point, any neck is better than yours. Hopefully, most of you probably know the story. They send David out. Father had given him strict orders. Take a bunch of cheese and bread. Find out if the brothers are still alive and get back any sign of danger or battle. Drop the cheese and bread and run. Whatever you do, you're the last of the boys. Don't get caught up in the fights. And little did Dad know, pacing back home in the Flying J ranch of Jesse on that broken wooden porch, wondering when the boys will return home with word, if any are alive. Little did Dad know, the youngest will disobey him on that day and put himself squarely in the middle of the field. Maybe you know the story. The sling is done, the rock goes through, the giant falls. Israel has this resurgence. They rush the field. They rout their enemies. And Saul does what every good leader does. He immediately says, I hired him. That was my kid. You guys were doubting it. I saw something in him. I saw the potential in him. That was my hire. That's my guy. And he didn't just leave it at that. Then he gave him position. He gave him rank. He put him in charge. And the Bible's clear that whatever he did in the military, not just the king Saul, but all the other commanders looked and said, that guy's amazing. In fact, it all starts like every leader's dream. Until I want to tell you the nightmare. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. It says, whatever Saul sent David to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines, with lutes. And as they danced, they sang. I'm not going to sing it. I'll read it. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And now you're at that point as a leader where you got to find out, what are you made of? Now you're going to find that point as a leader. Is it about your title and your kingdom or about his? And Saul has a decision to make. King, you've done it right. You've hired the guy. The people are happy. The board is happy. You've got a young eagle in the organization. Everyone is praising him. There's a chronological order here that the author of Scripture by the Holy Spirit wants us to see the position between Saul and David, but time has taken place. This isn't just on the way back from killing Goliath. He's had military rank. He's had responsibilities. He's had success. He's proven himself in the church or in the marketplace. And those words hit the king. Whoa. So we come riding back victorious. Saul has killed his thousands. David is tens of thousands. And that's where Saul should have just pulled the e-brake on the chariot. Oh! Reins back, run back, grab David by the back of the neck, run up to his chariot and says, boy, from now on you ride with me together with the 11,000 club. This is amazing. We're good. You don't go anywhere without me. I don't go anywhere without you. I still got the crown, but we're in this together. Saul shows the heart of leadership. And it simply says, Saul was very angry with this refrain. It galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands? Well, what more can he get but the kingdom? Circle, highlight, underline. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Really? I'm the first king. I have the crown. I have the palace. I have the throne. I brought you into this mess. I've given you rank, but don't think you're taking over this. What more can he get but the kingdom? And that's where we break down. Saul didn't have room in his chariot for David. Saul had room in the company. Saul had room in the church for young eagles. Saul had room in the company and the corporation that makes it more of a success. But Saul could not celebrate the achievements of others the moment their achievements started to overshadow his. And I will promise you, If you can put yourself in that position, that's where you're going to find, I have the title, but whose kingdom is it? Saul thought it was his kingdom. He thought it was his people. Now you have to step back and go, what a moron. Wait a second. God picked you. You're the first king of God's people. It's his children. It's his nation. How'd you make this one about you? The exact same way all of us as pastors make it our church, our staff, our congregation. The exact same way every CEO, every CFO, every manager, every supervisor makes it about my team, my division, my company. I mean, after all, I started it. After all, I was the entrepreneur. After all, I built this. And I find it ironic that in the Bible, some 800 years before this, there was a Pharaoh, a pagan leader of Egypt, one who didn't know God, most powerful empire in the known world at that time, that had enough common sense to do this differently. When Pharaoh had nightmares of his own that kept him awake at nights, word came back, there's a Hebrew slave in your prison serving a life sentence for a crime he didn't commit, and he's good with dreams. Might want to talk with the boy. And they shave him up and bathe him up. They put him up in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells his nightmares. Growing up, his friends called him Joey. At this time in his life, he simply goes by Joseph. He had a coat of many colors that once showed he had a title and privilege, and he was the favorite. And he's long since lost the coat, but he's found character. And sometimes in losing our title and our coat and we find character, we find our usefulness in his kingdom, not ours. Because at the very beginning, Joseph thought it was his dreams. He told his brothers, one day I'm going to be great. You're going to bow to me. And God goes, you need slavery. Man. It didn't have to be this way, but you got a great coat, kid. No character. Joseph comes out of prison and tells Pharaoh with character, here's your dreams, here's what God's doing, and if I was you, here's what I would do to save your people. And Pharaoh says, is there anybody as awesome as this? And since no one else could interpret Pharaoh's dreams, the last 12 chapters of the book of Genesis, his court goes, that guy's pretty good. And Pharaoh immediately says, from now on, you're number two in the kingdom. From now on, you do whatever you want. From now on, you have title, you have position, you have empowerment. Remember, I'm Pharaoh, but other than that, you have everything. You're my guy, and you lead. A pagan king gets what the king of God's people doesn't get. And I promise you, some of you are going, well, wasn't Saul already discounted a couple chapters ago from being God's guy because he was a bonehead? True. But let me tell you, this is going to reside in all of us as leaders. In the 12 that Jesus handpicked to be his disciples, oh, it was there. And I love the way the Bible doesn't cover up the frustration, the competitiveness of leadership. I love the way the Bible doesn't gloss it over and talk just about how great these guys were. I love the Bible takes chapter after chapter and says, tell leaders the heart they're going to struggle with. And after healing a young boy, disciples simply asked Jesus, we don't get your leadership. Why couldn't we do this? And away from the crowd, trying to swallow down the lump in his throat, he's trying to tell his boys, there's a lot you're not going to get. And let me tell you the hardest thing that you're going to have to comprehend. We're going up to Jerusalem. And there was a chill that came over the group of 12. They all knew it. No one had to say it. Jerusalem is the headquarters of those that want to kill you. He goes, yeah, we're going through the front gates. I'm going to turn myself over to them. I'm going to allow myself to be betrayed. I'll allow myself to be beaten, to be mocked. I'm going to allow myself to die. And that is not the idea of God. That is not the idea of Messiah or the Christ that they were hoping for. And he goes, but guys, after 3 days, I'm going to pull off Easter. And that's all he gave them. And they start to walk. And my bet is for the first 100 yards or so, it was silence. But in the back of the bus, he could hear the conversation starting up. And when they came to their next destination, and in Mark chapter 9, he simply looked at them and says, well, what were you guys arguing about on the road? And none of them wanted to say a word. And the Bible has to cover for them because they're not speaking. It says no one talked because they argued about which one of them was the greatest. There's the heart of leadership. This constant source of me going, this better be about Chris. When do I get mine? When do I make this about me? When does the church grow? When do the finances change? When does the company more? When do the quarterlies pan out? When do we reach the goal? When do I make this bigger? How do we make it grander? And have we hit so well so far already in this conference? There's nothing wrong with desire. But we have to keep in mind, whose kingdom is this? Because there's a tendency for all of us, even in the heart of those that are walking with Jesus, handpicked by him himself, to go, who's 1 through 11? What do you mean? Have you ever thought about it? Who's going to be 1 through 11? I know you're thinking, not 12. They already know Peter's got the 12 spot. Done. The beginning of that chapter, Jesus took him up on the mountainside. We call it the transfiguration, where it wasn't a miracle. It was a pause in the ongoing miracle. The deity of God bust forth through the flesh of Jesus. He became like lightning and the sun. Moses and Elijah appeared. And in the midst of those three, Peter decides to speak. And he goes, hey. And they all turn around and look at him. And then he goes, it was really good to be here. And he quickly adds, three of you need tents? And the Bible has to cover for him and says, he was so afraid he didn't know what to say. And God shows up with a cloud and said, show's over. I have one son, one you pay attention to. Never get caught up in the Moses and Elijahs. Never get caught up in the great things of leadership. If it takes you away from the God things of leadership, one son, listen to him, show's over. Cloud goes away, and it's just Jesus looking at Peter like, really? This was going to go on for another couple hours. Thanks. And the rest of the disciples now are trying to figure out, I think Pete's out. Who's 1 through 11? And Jesus sits them down in Mark chapter 9 and simply says, guys, you got to understand this. The first must be last. And he picked a little child out of the crowd and says, man, whoever welcomes a child like this welcomes me. It's not about greatness. It's about serving others. Do you get it? And John picks up and goes, yeah, we get it. In fact, I saw someone else doing miracles in your name, and I told him to knock it off. That's what you're talking about, right? We don't need a 13 around here. It's tough enough being 12. And Jesus will teach him what the kingdom of God is about for another chapter. And if they still need to see the heart of a leader, they'll find a break in the crowd. James and John will pull Jesus off to the side. So say, hey, can we have a moment with you? Hey, guys, we need a second. Can you just give a second? Thanks. Jesus, J-Dog, promise, do whatever we say right now. He's like, what are you guys cooking? They go, look, just promise. We'll be number one and number two. Or two and one. We're okay either way. And he goes, that's what this is still about. They go, yeah. He goes, you guys don't have a clue what you're asking. And they go, oh, yeah, our mom's in on it. We ran it by her. One, two. And Jesus pulls an e-brake on the chariot. And in Mark 10, verse 41, it says, when the other 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Don't you love that? The first verse, well, you know why the other 10 were upset? Duh, why didn't we think of that? Now we're arguing about 3 through 11. This is getting crazy. And they're so upset at James and John. Then catch these verses, and we're actually starting in 42. Jesus called them all together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. He goes, you know how leadership works. You know how the world works. You get a position of leadership. You get a position of being official. You get a position of a management. You lord it over people. People are there to serve you. It's now your company. It's your position. It's your title. And they're like, yeah, we get it. It's what we want. We want to be great leaders. He goes, okay, then let me give you this. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He goes, guys, you know what leadership looks like. You get a title, you get a position, you get a platform, you create a hierarchy, you hold on to it. You hold on to it. It's great to have great hires, it's great to have great staff, but the moment they're infringing on your title or position, the moment your crowd starts cheering for someone other than you, you better get rid of them. In the church world, we don't get rid of them. We have to stand up in front of our crowd and go, oh, as most of you know, John or Jennifer has been with us for 8 years now. They've been an amazing part of our team. They're taking a church of their own. I hear so much in companies and in churches, the frustration of, man, we raise someone up to a point where they have to leave. Leader, let me tell you, they don't have to leave the nest. You're kicking them out. You've made it clear there's only one title at the top. And as long as I'm in the seat, you got to go find your own seat. There's only one stage here. And as long as I'm the one on the stage, you got to go find your other stage. And yet we pretend like we're brokenhearted about it. Man, we hate seeing them go. We had such high hopes for them. Yeah. But you had higher hopes for your title and position. Because their achievements and accolades needed what you had. The juice of the organization, the chips, the title, the position to be empowered. And Jesus says, this is no longer so with you. That secular leadership, spiritual leadership, you serve your staff. You make them better. He goes, look. You're gonna need an example on this. So he says, just watch me. I'm the Son of God, and I didn't even come to be served. Yeah, but he didn't start the company. I know our laughter gives us away, doesn't it? He didn't build the church. I find that insecure leaders have to have that title and position. But like Jesus, the secure leader will pick up a towel and he'll wash the feet of his staff. When they will run away, when they will deny him 3 times, one cursing that they have nothing to do with them anymore, he will wash their feet. And he gets to this place and says, you're at a leadership conference. I don't have an issue with that. I want you to be good. No, I don't want you to be. I want you to be the best. No, I don't want you to be. I want you to be great. Oh, that's good work. I want you to be great. You understand what greatness looks like in the world's leadership. He goes, let me show you something. There's the new definition. You're like, oh, it's kind of upside down. Yes. And I want to spend the rest of the time I have talking about what's this look like. Because some of you are going, wait. Are you asking me to give away my title, my position, my platform? No, Jesus is. I want to explain a little how. I would never tell you. I'm James and John. I'm like, one or two. That's your options right here. He's my brother. I'll go second to him, but one and two. The problem is the moment I became a follower of Christ, whatever company, whatever you're running, whatever your position, whatever your title, he goes, now let me tell you, you got to do this. You know it's about leading others. You're the boss. You're the one. It's a hierarchy. That's the way the world's set up. Not so with you. And if you get confused and go, I don't think he's really meaning that. And he goes, no, look what I did. He's the one with the title. He's the one with the position. And he's the one that picked up a towel and said, this is how we're going to do this, guys. And let me tell you, it's not going to be easy. Let me tell you what it's going to take. Number one, we're going to have to call sin, sin. Because we use different words for it. We use it our skill set, our talents, our abilities. We use calling in this place. But let me tell you, what it's going to hit is our pride and our ego. The Bible says a lot about pride and ego. None of it really good. And that's what it's going to hit. We got to be a Pharaoh that says, this guy's got the kingdom and he's got the keys and I'm going to go and I'm going to sit back and watch him save my empire over the next 7 years. The problem is so many of us are going to have the heart of Saul and say, there's no room in this chariot. You were great for a while, but now I think my job's in danger. And what I want to say is, good, you're starting to look like Jesus. That was his whole goal. I'm only spending 3 years with you clowns. You don't get it. It's going to be better when I'm gone. you're going to do this. Oh, he could have set himself up for infinity. He goes, that's not the way we're doing leadership anymore in the kingdom. And we got to call sin, sin. And I promise you, this is going to hurt a lot of us. But I'm going to tell you why we're going to do it and try to convince you. At our church back at North Coast, and hey to North Coast out there, and thanks for all the prayers, because the butterflies are starting to go down because the extrovert's taking over, but keep it up because I still may puke. And so as we're going on this right now, it's so true. We've got four senior pastors, and he goes, oh, that's great. Not if you're one of them. I'm 25% of a senior pastor. That's not easy, folks. You know the irony of what this is going to look like? Larry Osborne, he's the one that's written all the books on sticky teams and sticky church and the accidental Pharisee. I mean, he's just the guru. He's one of our senior pastors, my co-teaching pastor with him. As soon as I got invited to this, well, first we thought it was a joke and we tried to find out which youth pastor sent me the invite because it was done really well. But after that, after 2 weeks and three phone calls, and I'm like, this is really Willow Creek. Sorry about everything I said in the first phone call. The very first question everybody asked, and they said, hey, did you hear Chris is speaking at the leadership summit? Very first question is, and not Larry? Why isn't Larry? Larry's the genius behind this. He's been doing the shared leadership model for over 20 years. I've only been with him for the last 10. Man, that'd hurt. Man, he's known as the leader of leaders. And who gets invited? Puppet boy. You know what I have to deal with working with a guy like that? I get invited to this, and the first question is, and not Larry? I'm like, thanks, guys, for the vote of confidence. Appreciate that. Oh, I want to run my own ship. Oh, I want to have my own chariot. I tell you what's constantly going to hurt is pride and ego. I tell you what's constantly going to hurt is us sharing this together. The very first thing Larry said, he read the invitation. He goes, Chris, we've just won. I was like, really? You're not going to hit me? He goes, no, we've just won. He goes, this is what it's about. We don't care who teaches the message as long as the message is being taught. And I thought, I don't think I'll ever be there. Jesus says, I want you to outserve your team, make them better. That's what I want you to do. Make them better. Create room. Allow them to lead. Don't do this hierarchy. Don't lord it over people. We're going to get rid of that. In Philippians 2, it simply says we got to consider others better than ourselves. And I know some of you already think, Chris, that's great for the church, but you don't understand. That's not how we do it in the marketplace. I know. That's how we do it in Christianity. And I'm challenging us to think differently about how we lead, that not so with you applies to you. I don't care what your position, your title, your realm is. It's about you. And we have to give it up. A reminder, this is not for every leader. This is only for those that want to be great. So why do we do it? Number one, because Jesus said so. I know we always need more convincing after that, so let me give you a couple things. When we can do this, when we can share titles, when we can share positions, when we can make room at the top for the young eagles so they don't have to leave, yes, it's going to cut into your fame and your glory and your kingdom, but when you realize it's not your kingdom anyways, that starts becoming okay. You'll wrestle with pride and ego. That's okay. It's in the Bible. But when we do this, we're going to get a healthier you. We're going to get a healthier team, and we're going to get a much healthier church or organization. The complexity of where we're at nowadays is different than we've ever seen in leadership. In a lot of our lifetimes, and just 50 years ago, the church and the vast majority of our companies were local. Just 50 years ago, to have a church of 500 was almost unheard of. Nowadays, with this incredible burst of technology, with transportation, with shipping, we are so global. And what it takes for a pastor or a leader to lead is all-consuming. And we're killing ourselves and our families just trying to do what we're supposed to do. And we, like Saul, know we don't have what it takes. And we're afraid people around us are starting to see it. And they do. They know. And when we can share this and we can have more room at the top and create a place in our chariot for people, we're going to get healthier by it. Here's my fear for the American church, especially. If we don't figure this out, we've got serious issues in the next 10 years. We've got personality-driven organizations. Nothing wrong with that. People follow people. But we're worried about succession. In this day and age of the mega church, most of our leaders are in their 60s. They still got time to lead, but I promise you, your boards, your finance people are worried about who's going to fill this auditorium, who's going to take this property. When anyone with any sort of personality in ministry can be leading their own right now, and we've got succession issues. And if we don't figure this thing out soon, my fear is that 10, 15 years from now, we're going to have a lot of cities in America who are gifted some incredible civic centers. And they used to be local churches. But the personality left. The personality left. And we couldn't find a personality to fill the seats because we've made it a hierarchy. We've made God's church a hierarchy. I know for some of you in Latin America and Central America and Africa across the globe, you go, oh, Chris, I'm getting this, but this doesn't work in our culture. In our culture, the pastor, the leader is always at the top. With all my heart and with compassion, just let me tell you, our calling has to trump our culture. We have to find ways to do this differently. Why are young eagles, why are young leaders leaving? Because we're there. And we know it, and they know it. And if I can't give some of my leadership, if I can't give my title, if I can't split myself up, if I can't celebrate someone better than me in an area in my organization, we are kicking them out of the nest. They don't have to leave. And it all comes down to pride and ego. Don't give me this. Well, God called me to be the senior pastor. No, he called you to be the servant of everyone, of everyone. He flipped the script upside down with us. Three questions. I think we're gonna have some music start playing. I just want you to ponder on, can you do this? Can we empower others to the point of taking some of our power, our prestige, our platform? Instead of worrying about succession, can we do it as a team? So if the point guard leaves, we still got a forward and center that's gonna take up and keep going. We weren't based on a personality, but on team leadership that celebrated the health of each other, where I'm not focused just on teaching, but I can focus on leading because someone else is teaching that week, where I can focus on my health and my wife and my three kids because I'm not consumed by the pressures of a large church. I only got 25% of the job. I want to challenge you. Start asking a different question. Not how can I be the best leader I can be, but with the title I've been given, how can I be the best Jesus that I can be? What would that look like? First question, do you have room in your chariot for a David or a Joseph? Do you have room in your chariot for a Denise or a Josephine? Do you have room in your title, your position, for God's kingdom, not yours? Can you celebrate them, even when they're better than you? Can you be the first to give them a standing O, even when they're taking your glory? Or do we have the heart of a Saul? Second question. Honestly, when forced to choose, do I expand his kingdom or my reputation? Because let me promise, if you do this, you'll be forced to choose. Someone else may be invited to a leadership summit to preach what you've been doing for 20 years. Can I be more about his kingdom than my reputation? And thirdly, what difference is the Holy Spirit making in the way I currently lead? If you're a follower of Christ today, wherever you work, whatever the job, whatever the company, let me promise you, you should be doing it differently. It's that Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is the Holy Spirit allowing you to do leadership differently? For you to get out of the way. Make it about his kingdom, not yours. It's part of that inside out change that God brings. Maybe another way to ask the question, if a non-believer with my exact same skill set had my job, would they be doing it differently? Oh, that answer better be yes, because you're doing it upside down and backwards. And he pulled off Easter. And he appeared for over 40 days. And then he stood and simply said, "Now, guys, I have the power to do anything in the world. All power in heaven and earth." And I'm sure the hair stood up on the back of their neck. And he goes, "Here it is. I choose you. You are God's plan A for the marketplace, for the local church." He said, "I give it to you. Because I know if you're following me, you'll give it to others." And he chose us. Do you have room for another chair, another applause, another seat? It will cost you to be like Jesus. But may I remind you, it cost him a whole lot more. And that's our example for great leadership. Platform, empower others, give away what you have in leadership. He did, to the point of death, he did. Father, may we be a people that wrestle with this, because this goes against our desire for leadership, like Saul and like the disciples. But God, may you constantly let us know this is not our kingdom, this is not our company, this is not our church, these are not our people. So may we stop relishing in the title and position. And may we outserve our team and make them better than us, to give away what we are and what we have simply because you did. God, may we desire to be great. And in doing that, may we find better health in ourselves, our organization, our staff, our people. May we learn to celebrate the success of others beyond ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.